It's again a privilege and a blessing to be engaged in service with you this evening. It's been so long since I've been here, and probably been so long since I've preached along these lines. Did y'all remember we were going through a series on great women of the Bible? Well, we are, and the last one we talked about was Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. The Lord being our helper this evening, I'd like to look at Mary, the mother of Jesus, and probably not going to get through with her this evening, but there's a lot of wonderful points to be made about this woman, and a lot of great things that she has as examples for us, and I'd like to look at a few of them this evening. In Luke chapter 1, where we were the time we were talking about Elizabeth, we find that after Elizabeth makes that wonderful declaration to Mary, when Mary comes, and you remember Elizabeth said, "What is this, if the mother of my Lord should come unto me," showing great humility on her part, and references the fact that John the Baptist leaped for joy in her womb, we find that Mary says something back to Elizabeth that gives us some insight into her character. And we'll start here and see how far we make it. But in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 46, we find Mary's response to Elizabeth. And I'd like to begin by reading everything that Mary says. It says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house." What we learn in this particular lesson about Mary, and Mary has actually appeared earlier in this chapter when an angel comes to her and tells her that she's going to have a child. And of course, Mary doesn't understand how that's possible because she's a virgin. She has not known a man. And the angel tells her that she's going to be encompassed by the Holy Ghost, and that holy thing that shall be born of her shall be called the Son of God. And Mary leaves with this knowledge and goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And the joy she finds when she is there with Elizabeth causes her to tell some great things about what God has done for her soul. Now, as we have gone through this, we have tried in every case to show that these women are an example, not only to women today, but sometimes to all of us today in how to live and how to act. Now, I know that right now you're probably thinking that Mary is not a very good example for us because she had something that was unique in human history, and she was. She was the one who was prepared by God to bring to fruition, if you will, the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, no other person in humanity is ever going to have that honor and have that blessing. But the way that she responded to this great task and this great responsibility and this duty that was given to her is a great example for us today. And the first thing that she says is, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." What she has here declared is that by seeing what the Lord has done for her, she says, "I magnify the Lord." Now, we understand the principles of magnification. Magnification does not really change the property of anything that you're looking at, but it makes it appear different because it takes an image and it sort of blows it up in front of you. And one of the things that we can do with our Lord is we can magnify Him. And the way we magnify Him is that we sort of bring to light and we bring into a very big picture how great and how good He is. Now, sometimes we magnify things because we need to. They're so small, we've got to magnify them so we can actually see them as they should be. But the reason, friends, we have to magnify God is because He's so great, and we have to focus on parts of Him, aspects of Him, to delight in Him as we should. I mean, you can get lost thinking about God. You can absolutely just get lost for hours considering His person and considering His qualities. When I say to you that God is from everlasting to everlasting, you can get lost in that. Because, friends, I can sort of wrap my mind around the fact that something has no end. But how do you get to the fact that something has no beginning? That you just go back and you go back and you go back and He's still there. That God never had an origin. God never had anything that He could call His beginning. Now, He began this world. He began this universe. He began us. And friends, we're going to go on forever with Him. But how do you get to the point of something never having a beginning? I mean, it just fries the circus to contemplate that. Whenever you think about God being love and God exhibiting all the aspects of love and perfection, you can get lost in that. Because we find that His love is everlasting. You know what that means? Not only does it not have an end, His love has no beginning. He has always loved us. Try that one on for size for a little while. You'll get lost thinking about the fact that God loved you without beginning. God loved you, it's not just forever, God's loved you, I don't even know how to say it. He's loved you since before there was anything. God is like that, and we have to magnify Him to rejoice in that, because when we try to think about God and all that He is, we just really can't describe it. We have to focus on things. What Mary is here going to do is she's going to focus on one thing and bring it to a big picture to show how God has been good to her and God has been good to His people. What God has done is He's told this woman, you're the vessel to carry My Son. You're going to bring Him forth. You're going to raise Him and bring Him up as a woman should. You're going to be a good mother to Him. And Mary says, I'm magnifying this. My spirit is rejoicing in this. And here's what she has to say about it. She says that this thing that God has blessed her to do is going to do many different things. Notice some of the things that she says. It says, He has regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. She said, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call Me blessed. Now, friends, there are a lot of things that people have been hanging on Mary that she's not worthy of. There are a lot of things people have said about her that nobody in this world is worthy of anybody to say. Let me tell you something. This was a woman who was a sinner just like everybody else. She needed God's grace just like everybody else. But here was a woman who was saved by the grace of Almighty God, who exhibited that grace and displayed it and manifested it all of her life. And she said, He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. You know what she's just here declared? She's just here declared something on top of what Elizabeth has already said. Elizabeth said, what is this to me? Or what is this that the mother of my Lord should come to me? In other words, who am I that she should come to who I am, or come to one such as I? You know what Mary says? Who am I that I would be one to carry the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Who am I to bring to the birth the Son of God? Who am I? He has regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. And friends, one of the things that you and I need to realize is that if you and I are blessed, it's because the Lord has regarded our low estate. If we are blessed in this life, it's because God has regarded us in mercy and pity and compassion. You and I do not deserve the least of God's blessings, and yet He's poured out an abundance unto us all the days of our life. And when we get to heaven, we're going to see the fullness of His glory. We're going to see the fullness of His majesty. We're going to see the fullness of His inheritance. You know what He's going to say? All of this is yours. Friends, that's regarding our low estate. Because when you consider who we are by nature, we're sinners. Yes, sinners saved by the grace of God, but we're sinners still. By nature, we are no different than the children of wrath. By nature, we are depraved and full of sin. But the Lord has regarded our low estate, and He's had compassion upon us. And for that reason, we are called blessed because of Him. Now, she goes on, and she says this. She says in verse 49, she says, for He that is mighty hath done to me great things. And holy is His name. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their heart. One of the things that Mary is magnifying is by the coming of our Lord, what He has done is He has brought mercy to light. He has brought compassion to light. Remember what it says about our Lord in John chapter 1. As John describes Him, he says, he begins by telling us that this one who was born of Mary is one who did not begin His existence with Mary. And I think that's important for us to realize. Mary did not bring Christ into existence. Mary brought forth the incarnation of the Son of God. John starts his epistle by saying, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was there not anything made that was made. This one that we're talking about was in the beginning, This one is God, and this one created all that we see. But in verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's sort of interesting to comprehend, or try to comprehend, or magnify, because, friends, if something is full of one thing, it really can't be full of anything else. I mean, if I was to fill this glass and make it full of water, I'm not going to make it full of anything else. It is full of water. But friends, as much truth as God had, or as much truth as Jesus had, He has that much grace too. He is full of grace, and He is full of truth. That's what that language means. You know why that's important for you and I? The reason that's important, friends, is because when Jesus Christ came, He did not sweep anything under the rug. He did not circumvent our sins. He did not say, "Well, your sins don't really matter." He upheld the truth of God's law. He upheld the truth of God's justice. Whenever it says that those who are guilty ought to die, friends, one did die for the guilty. He died for us. Whenever it says that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, vengeance that was rightfully ours was poured out on Him. He upheld the truth of God and the truth of God's law in every point. But friends, it didn't stop there. He did it also because He was full of grace. He was full of giving unmerited favor to you and I because, friends, He is loving, He's compassionate. And it says that here Mary says He has a mighty arm. He has a mighty arm. And you know who this arm is? It's the one she's carrying. Because the Scriptures describe Him as the arm of the Lord. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 52 and about verse 10. If you actually back up, well, let's just go read that. Isaiah chapter 52, there's several verses here that talk about our Lord and Savior that are very precious and very wonderful. In Isaiah 52, we'll start in verse 9. Isaiah 52 and 9, it says, "Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted His people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Then if you skip on down into verse 13, he describes who this arm is. He says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And many were astonished at thee. His image was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." Here he equates God's holy arm with His servant who is going to deal prudently. And this holy arm, it says, God is going to make it bare in the sight of all the nations. When you consider God and who He is, up until the coming of Jesus Christ, nobody could really describe what God looked like. Nobody really was able to talk about His form or His visage. Moses had gotten closer than anybody else had because he desired to see the glory of God. And what God did is He put him in the cleft of the rock and put His hand over him, caused all of His glory to pass by and took His hand away. And Moses saw the back parts of the glory of God. If you look up that expression, back parts, you know what it means? It means the afterglow. It's almost like this is where God has just been. He didn't really see much of God, but what he saw was so great, it caused the skin of his face to shine. Now, what is interesting about God making bare his holy arm is that this is God manifest in the flesh where everybody can see him, where everybody can hold him and touch him and hear him speak and behold his form. John tells us in 1 John, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which our eyes have seen, which our ears have heard, which our hands have handled and felt of the Word of life." John says we were able to hold that which was everlasting. We were able to behold and to listen and to witness Him who has no beginning. And God made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And this holy arm, this servant that He has manifested, He dealt very prudently. He was very wise. He was full of truth. But friends, He was so full of grace, He blessed us by having His visage marred more than any other man. And we're going to talk about that, Lord willing, in a minute. His visage was marred more than any other man, or His countenance more than the sons of men, to the point, friends, where nobody ever took the beating that this man took. No man ever suffered what this man suffered. And Mary says, "This has come unto me. this has been made known and manifest unto me. And the end result of that is that he has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. When Jesus Christ came, everything that was high, he brought low. And everything that was low, he exalted. Because friends, man by nature, what does he think of himself? Well, I mean, honestly, what do we think of ourselves by nature? Now, you don't have to answer that. I'm sure you already know what the answer is, but I want to tell you a story. I was talking to somebody this past week, and it's always amazing when you talk to somebody and you think you're on common ground and you find out in the middle of it you're not. Y'all ever been there? You think you're on the same page in the middle of the conversation, you go, uh-oh, we don't see eye to eye on this. And he was, he's actually a grandfather now, and I'm not up here to knock grandparents, but he's a grandfather now, and he was talking about how bad some of his children and grandchildren were. He was actually telling me this. His children and his grandchildren were so bad. And I made the comment, I said, well, I said, Ricky, it's no surprise to me when you have children to see certain things. What's a wonder to me is how that anybody who has children could possibly deny that depravity is true. I mean, I just thought that was a safe statement after what he just said. I mean, honestly, did any of you teach your children how to steal or lie or teach them how to fight? I mean, we hadn't taught our children any of those things, but they're masters of it. Where'd they get that? It didn't come from us. Well, it did come from us, but we didn't teach it to them by practice. They got it by inheritance, by nature. You know, my coworker, he said, well, hold on now. He said, wait a minute. He said, my children weren't always this way. And I said, uh-oh. I said, we're in trouble now. He said, when they came to this world, they were good. I said, Rick, I said, did you ever teach your children how to backtalk you? He goes, well, no. I said, well, did they? He goes, well, yeah. I said, did you ever teach them how to say please and thank you and yes or do all these different things that are good manners? He goes, well, of course I did. I said, you have to teach them how to pick up after themselves and how to take care of things? Well, of course I did. I said, but you never had to teach them anything bad. He goes, well, I guess not. I said, then how could you deny depravity? He goes, because kids is good. And I was like, this conversation's not going anywhere. But I realized in the middle of it, we were on different avenues. But friends, it blows my mind to consider how that somebody who has children could possibly deny depravity. I mean, it's just manifest. I mean, it's right there every day. That's not tough enough for you. It's just manifest looking at the mirror. I mean, some of us were born with good looks and some of us lost them. I'm in the half that I never had any to lose. But, you know, when I look in the mirror, it's still getting worse. I mean, I never had a lot, but what was there is now gone. And it's just getting worse every day. And I'm way off topic now, but now while I'm here, I might as well say this. Anybody that could look at nature and possibly claim to believe in evolution, I'll just say it, he's a fool. Because, friends, things ain't getting better every day. They're getting worse. I mean, I've never once walked out of the house and said, man, my car got better. My car gets worse. It never graduates from a little sedan into a one-ton dually. It never graduates from a little car to a big old truck. It just gets worse every day. I'm not getting better every day. I'm getting worse. I've got more wrinkles. I've got more aches. I've got more pains. I've got problems. I mean, I didn't realize that growing old was this bad. It is. And friends, nature shows us that things are getting worse. Now, how did I get here? Oh, he has exalted them of low degree. We by nature think of ourselves as very high. We think of ourselves more than we should. I mean, my children come into this world with a high opinion of themselves. I'm sure I came to this world with a high opinion of myself. My father got it out of me in a hurry. He made me realize in his house I was nothing, that he was the top dog, and that's the way it should be. But friends, when our Lord came, he showed people who thought they were very high how low they really were. He abased those who were exalted. And people who were sin sick in their condition, who had problems, who had trials, who understood they needed help, he brought them up and exalted them of low degree. When you consider who we are and what we are and what our Lord has done for us, we realize, friends, that we were nothing and he made us something. That we were nothing and he made us his family. That we had nothing good to claim and he gave us all of his glory and all of his riches. He has exalted them of low degree. And the coming of Jesus Christ shows this, and it points out, friends, that he is able to abase those things which are mighty and to exalt those things which are abased. And Mary goes on and says, He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent empty away. Again, the same concept. Things that are good, high, He abases them, and things that are low, He exalts them. And it says that He hath holpen His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers, for Abraham and to his seed forever. Here she is magnifying, first and foremost, that when Jesus Christ came, He is the manifestation of the promise in mercy that God made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And here's something I really want to bear down on. Mary understands, and she has been made aware of the fact that this that she is about to do is going to be the fulfillment of the promise that God made to her nation. And what the Lord made promise to that nation is something that we, as Old Baptists, we talk about a lot, but I'm not sure that sometimes we, in our talking about it, really do it justice like it ought to be. When I was a little boy, coming up in church, preachers were always talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And I realized they're major characters in the Bible, but I used to wonder, why does Dad harp on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob so much? I mean, what's the point? I mean, yeah, they're major characters in the Bible, but what is the point of really hammering on that point? The point is this, that this that she is about to do, that she is magnifying, is that she is showing that this is how the Lord is going to help Israel. This is how the Lord is going to fulfill the promise that He made to His to her fathers, to His people, thousands of years ago. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. And Paul really brings this to bear, something that Mary has just said. In Galatians chapter 3, and you all know the promise that God made to Abraham. He told Abraham, Abraham, tell the stars, if thou be able. He says, so shall thy seed be. For as the stars of the heaven for multitude, so shall thy seed be multiplied. He goes on to say, if thou canst number the sand which is by the seashore, then thy seed shall also be numbered. In other words, I'm going to bless you to be a father of nations, and you're going to have a multitude of children that no man can number, that no man could possibly count. Now, we understand that by nature, Abraham just had a few children. He had Ishmael, then he had Isaac, and then he had some others later in life by some handmaids or some concubines. But by nature, he didn't have that many children. We understand from the reading of Scripture that Isaac was the son that God honored, that God recognized. But even Isaac didn't have many children. He had two. And God only recognized them. We're not making much ground here. I mean, God makes this promise to Abraham. He has one son that God recognizes. That man has one son that God recognizes. And then Jacob has 12 sons. And now we're getting somewhere because God makes a promise to each of those 12 sons, those 12 tribes. But friends, what Paul shows us in the New Testament is that the promise was not meant to be looked at naturally. The promise was meant to be looked at in another way. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, and this is something that's very special to me. If you ever want to talk to somebody about how particular the Bible is and how particular the language is, this is a good place to go. It says in Galatians 3 and 16, it says, unto Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. And he saith not to seeds as of many, but to thy seed, which is one, which is Christ. Here, Paul stakes an entire doctrinal argument on the preservation of one word. Think about that. Paul is staking his whole claim to the gospel of Jesus Christ on the fact that this one word got handed down from generation to generation just as it should be. I'm in conversation all the time with people who are like, well, we just can't really trust that the Bible is exactly as it ought to be. I mean, over time, errors creep in. Over time, men make mistakes. Friends, that's how things work naturally, but this ain't no regular natural book. This is a book unlike any other. This is a book that is divinely written, divinely inspired, is divinely preserved, and set down to this generation, to this very hour, just as it should be for you and I. And because of that, friends, we can stake our entire claim on everything it says. Paul did. He said, to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. Not seeds, as of many, but to one seed. Now, that seed, was it Isaac? No, not necessarily. Was it Jacob? No, not necessarily. Yes, that's how the lineage would go, but the seed that he's talking about is Christ. The seed that is the promise is Christ. Why? Because for Abraham to be a father of many nations, not just one, for Abraham to be the father of an innumerable host, not just his natural lineage, Christ had to come from Abraham's seed and from Abraham's lineage. And this is how Paul closes out Galatians 3. I love this. Last verse of Galatians 3, he says, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You and I, by nature, I guess, are not Jews. I once made that comment in a church, and I said, none of us here are Jews, and I had to eat my boot afterwards because this man came up to me after church and said, I am. I said, oh. He said, my family's from Israel. He said, but I'm thankful to tell you that I don't hold myself in any higher regard than anybody else. He said, I'm a sinner just like anybody else, and I need the gospel just like everybody else. I said, well, thank you. So, as far as I know, there are no Jews in the congregation tonight. But even if there are, it doesn't matter. What's important is not who your mother and dad are. What's important is not your natural lineage and where you came from. What's important, friends, is whether you're Christ or not. And if you're Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? In other words, whether you're Abraham's natural child or not, doesn't matter. If you're Christ, every promise that was made to Abraham, it's to you too. Every promise that God made to Abraham, you're a part of. And here Mary says, this that I am going to bring to light, that I'm going to bring to fruition, this is the fulfillment of God's promise and how He's going to help Israel and bring to light the promise that He made to our fathers and to Abraham and to his seed forever. Because this one is going to bless all nations. This one is going to have a seed among every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And this one is going to be the blessing that God promised to our fathers. Now, very quickly, we are not going to get done with Mary, but at least, let's at least get into chapter 2 a little bit. In chapter 2 of the book of Luke, whenever Mary gives birth to Jesus, and I'm going to pass from all of the story about His birth and being laid in a manger, and get to the part about when Mary and Joseph bring Him into the temple in Jerusalem. When they come to Jerusalem, we'll begin reading in Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And it says, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before He was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought Him to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before that he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, we may not get through everything that Simeon told them, but what I want to get to was what Mary shows in her conduct here. Mary is very keenly aware of what the law has said. She's very keenly aware of what her duty is. Even after all that she has seen, all these signs, all these miracles, all these manifestations, I mean, she got visited by a host of heavenly angels, you know, praising and worshiping God, saying glory to God in the highest. She had shepherds come to her on the night that Jesus was born and declare unto her all that they had seen and all that they had been told. Mary saw a lot of things, but she still took her child to be circumcised according to the law. And when her days of her purification were ended, she went to the temple in Jerusalem with her sacrifice, which Moses' law required that she make. And you say, well, preacher, we're not under Moses' law. I realize that. But we don't have any of these stipulations. I realize that too. But what Mary here is going to do is show us an example of what we can do in this day and time. You know, Mary, in her condition, showed us something about her life. You know, in the law, having a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons was not the first choice. That wasn't the first choice for a family to bring for their offering. If you go and you read the book of Leviticus in the 12th chapter, you find that the offering to be made for the days of purification was a lamb, without spot, without blemish, a firstborn of the flock. But if that family was too poor, then they were to offer two young turtle doves or two young pigeons for the offering of her purification. What Mary is here showing in her conduct is, I am willing to do what the law has required to do, and I am showing that I am a poor and afflicted woman. This is a woman who didn't have much in earthly goods. She was a woman who didn't have a lot. She had to bring two young turtle doves or two young pigeons for her offering of her purification, telling the world that she was basically a nobody, that she was basically a poor and destitute woman. Now, you say, what is the point today? The point is this, friends. She may have been too poor to have a lamb for her purification, but she was rich enough that she had a lamb that took away sin for all of her and all of her family. And you and I may not have a lot in today's goods, in today's world. We may be a poor and afflicted people, but friends, you and I have the greatest treasure that this world has ever seen, and His name is Jesus Christ. This woman was not ashamed of her condition. She was not ashamed of what she had to perform. What she wanted to do was that which was right, no matter how it made her look. And I tell you, friends, in this world in which we live today, and it's getting worse all the time, if we try to do what is right, it's going to cost us. If we try to do the right thing, it is going to cost us. But no matter the cost, doing the right thing is the most important thing that you and I can do. And you all know I'm grouchy. I make no apology for that. I try to hide it as much as I can. But friends, I'm getting tired. I'm getting really tired of people's excuse for their conduct and excuse for their life is, well, God just wants me to be happy. Friends, I invite people to church all the time, and one of the things that I get is, well, I just don't have time. I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. And they said, preacher, I think God understands. And I said, what is it that God understands? He wants me to be happy, and He knows I'm happy. And I said, that's funny. Every Monday morning you come to work as blue as a goose. I mean, you're not happy. You're chasing things that have no fulfillment. You're chasing things that have no lasting desire, but you're trying to tell me you're happy. And friends, God does not want you and I to be happy. God expects you and I to be obedient no matter what the season of our life is. And Mary, I'm sure it was a shame naturally to bring this poor offering to the temple. But friends, she was rich in what other people didn't have. And you and I may be poor in this world's estimation, but we're rich in what God has given us. And we need never be ashamed of our state, of our status, of what people think of us. What we really need to focus on is that God has given us a treasure of inestimable worth. He says that the kingdom, this is in Matthew chapter 13, the kingdom is likened to a man that found a treasure hid in a field. And for the joy of that treasure, he sold all that he had to buy the field that had the treasure in it. God has given you and I a treasure. He's given us something great and worthy, worth holding on to. And it may cost us all that we have. It may cost us, friends, to have a very sword go through our own soul to pierce us through with many darts like Mary had. We'll talk later at some other time about all the things that she had to suffer for being the mother, just being the mother of Jesus Christ. And friends, you and I are going to suffer for being the people of God, to be the brethren and the family of Jesus Christ. But let us never shirk from our duty. Never shirk from our responsibility, because friends, you and I have been given a treasure. And if it's worth selling all that we have to hold on to, let us hold on to this treasure and keep it close to us. You know, one of the things that we'll talk about with Mary, and I'm almost done, one of the things we'll talk about her is whenever these great things would happen to her, whenever she would be told things that God had done and things that were going to happen, whenever she was told, you're going to have hard times from everything that you're going to have regarding Him, a sword's going to pierce through your own soul. What does it say that Mary so oftentimes did when she saw what the shepherd said, when she saw what Simeon said, when she saw what her son said? It said, then Mary went and pondered all these things in her heart. Friends, one of the best things for you and I to do is to take the words of our Lord that He's given unto us, things that He's promised that He has already done for us, things that He's doing for us, things that are going to be done for us, things that we're going to experience, things that we're going to face, temptations and trials we're going to have to go through. We need to take all those things and ponder them in our hearts. I was at a church this morning, and I had several people walk up to me and say, man, it's been so long since we've seen you, we forgot what your face looked like. And I thought, well, that's tragic. I said, by coming, I've reminded you what an ugly mugshot looks like. But you know, one of the things that is important about times such as this is not who I am. It's not what I look like. It's not any of those things. What's important, friends, is the message that God has given to us, like the message that He gave unto Mary. Yes, you're blessed. Yes, you're going to have hard times. Yes, you're going to have to endure some things. But the point, friends, is that Mary took all those things and she kept them close and she pondered them in her heart. May we, as the people of God, take the treasures that God has given unto us and keep them close and ponder them in our hearts. One of the best things about the gospel is that it's not just good for this occasion, it's good for tomorrow, and it's good for the next day. You know how? If you keep in memory what is preached unto you. It's not my point that I can preach a sermon and all of you can say, man, that was a great sermon. My point that I hope and trust that we're going to gain tonight is that we're going to glorify God in our efforts, and that tomorrow and the next day and the next day we're going to be saved. How? By keeping all these things close, pondering them in our hearts, and being delivered and saved all over again. Friends, it was still tough what Mary had to go through. It was tough the things that she had to live through, things that she saw them do to her son. But friends, as tough as it was, she was at least prepared for what was coming. She knew to expect hard times. And if we want to be the servants of God and the disciples of Christ, we need to be prepared and expect that hard times are going to come, ponder them in our hearts, so when that day comes, we can stand tall, that we can stand firm and say, come what may, of joy or sorrow, this is my ground. This is my place. And I'll close with this. When Simeon took this child up in his arms and blessed him, he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. That's how I feel sometimes, friends, when I come to the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because though you and I, unlike Mary, have not given birth to Christ, I feel so many times that whenever I'm here, met together with you, that Christ comes and manifests Himself all over again. And at those times, I feel like I could just take Him up in my arms and say, Lord, now lettest Thou Thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen Thy salvation. And friends, those times that we have with one another, it makes life worth living, it makes things worth enduring, and it makes the joys that we have worth sharing. May we be good soldiers of the cross, good examples, and like Mary, may we magnify God in all of our spirit and rejoice in God our Savior, so that others would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. May the Lord should bless you, my friend.